sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. My King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The True Vine. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Psalm 22, verses 25 to 31, and the second from John 15, the first 8 verses. But let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. So opening today, we're going to Psalm 22 and reading the conclusion of it, starting in verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. It's now after Easter. We're on our way in the journey toward Pentecost. And we will look today at the conclusion of a rather remarkable Psalm of David, Psalm 22. Now, this is a rather long psalm. It was set to music to be sung. It begins as a psalm of lament, and it ends as a psalm of praise. David wrote this in a time of great personal trouble. The basic outline is that David is having severe persecution and suffering, and he appeals to God for help. He goes into detail as to what is happening. But before he has God's answer, in great trust that God will supply what he needs, David goes into a song of praise for the salvation he has yet to receive. Now, verse 1 of this psalm begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You should recall these are the very words of Jesus Christ while on the cross. Many have mistakenly believed that this to be Jesus in a state of hopelessness, even condemning God for allowing this great suffering. While in reality, like so many other times, Jesus here is quoting Scripture, not condemning God, but rather beginning a song of praise and trust. If you read the entire psalm, you will find a remarkable prediction of what Jesus was to suffer on the cross. David wrote this to reflect the troubles he was having at that time, but also as a prophecy of what was to come to the Messiah in the future. In some brief examples from verses 6 through 8, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Compare this to Matthew 27:41-43. "Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. He himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And then from Psalm 22:18, "They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." And again from Matthew 27:35, "They crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Psalm 22 was a foretelling of the crucifixion. Go home today. Read the entire psalm. Now, verse 18 ends the lament part, and the rest of the psalm is in praise of the deliverance fully expected from God. In verse 25, David promises that his praise will not be done quietly in private, but in the great assembly. David promises to praise God publicly. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord, to let your heart live forever, all the ends of the world." David promises or foretells that God will hear the same praise, not just in the assembly of Israel, but to the ends of the world. This is not to be considered an abandonment of Israel, but that through God's blessing of Abraham, the entire world will benefit. And verse 29 shows a great poetry, but also great clarity. "Where all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive." This explains the scope of God's blessings to come. The phrase "eat and worship" shows the balance required for everyday life. We all must eat, and this promise will be kept. But just our physical existence is incomplete without worship, to return to God for all that he has done for us. To go down to the dust, which is a much used phrase for death, but also for the downtrodden and the impoverished. Compare this to the prosperous, and we begin this verse with, "And we have a complete coverage of all humanity that will have the blessings of God at their hand." We are to live and worship, to bow down the knee to God in thanksgiving. We are not just promised this carte blanche, but are promised the opportunity of accepting God's blessings. No matter how much this sin-filled world mess we live in today tries to drive God out of our life, we here have a promise that we will always have the opportunity. We just must reach out and take it. We close this psalm with verses 30 through 31. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Here David makes it clear that this was just not for him or his generation. It will be available in the next generations to a people yet to be born. The gospel message will not only spread geographically, but also throughout all time. The gospel message is not to be only what God has promised, but also for what God has done. So now let us turn in our Bibles to John 15, the first 8 verses. And Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Our gospel lesson from John today is about Jesus as the true vine. This usually can be a difficult analogy, as we are not used to working in vineyards, and the grape requires some different and special considerations, which I hope to clarify somewhat to you. But secondly, the vine was historically a symbol of the nation of Israel. When Jesus talks about agriculture, you can bet he's really talking about us. Israel as the vine or vineyard of God goes way back. A very good example comes from Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, where the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. Similar usage is also found in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the Psalms, and Hosea. Every Jew was aware of this. In the time of the Maccabees, the vine was used as an emblem on all coinage. But in these verses, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine. The Greek uses the same word for genuine or real. The vine that is Jesus is somehow different. Now, if we were to go back into the Old Testament and explore the way the prophets used the imagery of the vine as Israel, we would find that the majority would be that the vine that is Israel is a degenerate vine, or a vine that has run wild. Hosea calls the nation an empty vine, a vine which consumes resources, but does not produce good fruit. We have heard before how many Jews felt that as the promised people, because they descended from Abraham, they would always be protected, even if they did not live in obedience. The prophets recognized this, and that is why they usually regarded the vine as a bad or useless vine. Now Jesus here is saying, I am the true vine, not just another vine. Not only one of many vines, but the only vine, the only way. William Barclay comments, the only thing that can save you is to have an innate living fellowship and belief with Jesus, for I am the true vine of God. It is not our birth or our experiences, our knowledge, or even the church that we are a member of, but rather our intimate fellowship with Christ. It is our faith and belief in him which is our way to salvation. Now, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more. Now, grapevines are pruned or cut back yearly to promote a better crop. In many cases, they are cut back greatly. So which branches are cut back and which are left? The branches that only have leaves and grow wildly that take nourishment away from the branches that have fruit, these are the branches that are removed. Now, if you were racing a scow, that's a small racing boat with multiple rowers, would you keep the one person who does not row, but only drags his oar in the water? No, you pick that person off the team if they cannot help win. Now, branches that produce no fruit or poor fruit do the same thing on a grapevine. But Jesus here says he will prune even branches that bear fruit. Now, who would this apply to? I classify this as a person some call the nominal Christian. They go to church, sometimes. They put money in the offering plate, sometimes a goodly sum. But they do not really take part. They do their own thing. Now, there are Christians with all the words, but no deeds. They are leaves without fruit. So what becomes of the branches pruned away? The wood of those branches is pretty useless. You can't build with it. The only thing I've ever seen done with it is people twist it in many smaller vines into a wreath for decoration. Now, wood was a required offering to the temple, so that it could be fuel for the burnt offerings. But the only wood prohibited from the temple offerings was that from the vine. So what happens to the vine? It is cast out as a branch and withered. They gather it and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. They are simply gathered and burnt. They are destroyed. My wife and I, mostly my wife, were pruning our wisteria bush one season. It has runners very similar to grapevines, and these must be cut back dramatically or the thing takes over the entire yard. Lovely when in bloom, but a real nuisance for yard work. These have no worth and are destroyed. So maybe now is the time you should consider if you bear fruit or are just a useless vine in your life. Do not be one who is cast out to destruction and fire. That is the only other choice. Then we continue, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now this phrase, "abide in me," has a relatively mystical meaning. How can I be with you and in you, or with me and not just actually beside of us, but actually a part of? This is physically impossible, but spiritually not only possible, but necessary. For us to abide in Christ, we must allow him to become a significant part of our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but in totality every day. This is a very major change in how most of us on Sunday morning live. We used to live. Jesus is not just something we put on for Sunday, but it's an actual part of us. On our own, we cannot do this, but with Jesus and the faith that Jesus is abiding in us, we will be able. Without the presence of Jesus in our lives, we will not bear much fruit. We may be comfortable, even successful in our work lives, but we will not bear fruit. Our focus will be divided, even distorted, by our competing desires. This does not mean we go live in a cave or on a mountaintop, but we must develop an awareness of the presence of Christ in all that we do. Many of us may feel very uncomfortable with this idea because, as fallible humans, we have and will do or say things that we are not sure Christ would approve. But this conscious awareness is what will make us better in our faith and more willing to reach out to others in need. We must look at the relationship Jesus had with God as our example. In chapter 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." We are simply not capable of being the person God desires or even that we desire without the assistance of Jesus. We are sin-filled human beings who are weak and foolish at times. Like a child who rides a bicycle for the first time, there is the parent who guides those first efforts. And as the child becomes more proficient, the child is able to do more on their own. But unlike the child on the bicycle, the Christian life only becomes more challenging the more we really live as a part of Christ. God's aspirations for us are almost impossible without assistance from Jesus. In effect, by tuning our lives toward God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit becomes a sort of teleprompter in how we live and interact with others. On our own, we will be lost. But with practice, regular reading of our Bibles, and constant prayer, we will develop the faith and trust that God will provide, just as David did in Psalm 22. This is the meaning of verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. We close this selection with, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Our growth, dependent on Jesus, is not intended to glorify self, but God. If and when we are able to live such a life, the fruit will bear is that what people will see in us, and not something different, something they will desire. This is fruit. The promise is not just that we are good people, but that we will become disciples of Jesus. The disciple never exceeds the teacher, but will bring honor upon the teacher by their actions. Whatever we achieve in our spiritual life, it brings us closer to God and to our salvation. In our lives and the world in which we live, can we see anything that is true? Do we even know what truth is anymore? We have been deceived and misled and misinformed on so many things that truth has become only a vague concept, and many no longer are able to see truth in anything. But know this, that it is only in Christ and through Christ that we have any possible hope in our future. To realize a future of joy, we must focus our lives and hearts in finding Jesus and then preparing for our life with Him. Jesus claimed to be the true vine, not one of many. In a world of so many conflicts, division, and strife, where are we to turn for peace? Where can we find truth? There is only one place, only one way, only by one. We must strive to follow the true vine, bear fruit, and look forward to an eternity with God. Amen. Let us close the day with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord. Rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you. And remain with you forever. Amen. I'd like to remind you that Thursday, May 5th, is the National Day of Prayer. At this time, Christians throughout the country should be praying for our nation and for the betterment of this world, that we will be found acceptable to God. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find a text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church. www.crpchurch.com. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for me in heaven.